So before we get started on our message today, I just want to remind you that our pastor is away with the team of folks that are looking for our next minister of worship. And so this is a good day to be in prayer for them as they will be experiencing worship with this potential candidate and also having some conversations with them. So I think it would just be appropriate for us to just pause right now and voice that prayer to God. God, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this church. And we ask now that you would continue to guide those in our fellowship who are considering a potential candidate for our next minister of worship. We know, God, that you are there and present with them as you are present with us. And we just pray that your sense of peace will be with them as they begin to consider this important decision. We thank you for the gift of worship and praise and ask now that all of our thoughts will be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, you got a letter from our pastor in your order of worship. And just in case you might not have been there that day, I just want to reference it as we get started. We are beginning a new series of messages. This series is just going to be two, so if you can call that a series or not. And it has been titled by our pastor, Agree to Love. And today she has asked me to speak on the aspect of our humanity. And so when I started thinking about that, I thought, well, I'm not sure that's going to be a very fun job, because if we consider our humanity, we have to consider that perhaps we are not perfect, we are not God, and I might even have to talk about that S word. You know what that is? The sin word. So I started thinking, how do I go about that without making everybody mad right off the bat? So I decided to rely on humor. And in the early service, we showed a video clip of Lucy and Charlie Brown, and so I'm just going to describe it to you here in this service. And it begins by Lucy, as she is prone to do, berating Charlie Brown. And she said, Charlie Brown, do you know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is you don't know what all's wrong with you. And so she said, so I've made a list of all your faults. And then she said, in addition, I've put all these faults, and this was a dating cartoon, but it showed that she had them on little slides. So she takes him to her slide projector, and she projects them up there, and she says, now, this is going to take a while. Get ready. And, of course, she shows the first fault, and as only Charlie Brown can do, he goes, ah! So Lucy was very good at pointing out his faults. And then I had another cartoon, and Lucy and Charlie Brown were having a conversation, and he asked, wonder how we're going to know who's good in the world and who's not good in the world. And, of course, she didn't even have to think to say, well, I can tell you, I'll be the one that decides that. And so then the last one that I flashed up for him actually was Lucy, I think, yelling at Linus this time, and her mouth is wide open, as you know. You've seen Lucy like that before. And she's yelling, I'm only human, and I want to be loved. She just didn't quite know how to go about it, did she? Yelling and screaming that she wanted to be loved. So humor does at times help us soften the blow a little bit when we need to talk about challenging subjects such as our own humanity. Now, you'll know that agreeing to love, even when you're disagreeing, can be quite challenging, and it's not a new phenomenon. Now, our pastor in our letter told us that the reason she thought we needed this series of messages is because of what she, as well as all of us, had been reading, experiencing on Facebook. And so, though disagreements aren't new, how we talk about them and how we learn about them and communicate them does have some new sense. And so, unfortunately, we hear much more about what people's opinions are about things because of social media and TV shows as well. But disagreements between people, in particular God's people, didn't just start when Facebook was invented. In fact, the Bible is full of disagreements. In fact, so much so that it took me a while to narrow down which one would I choose to focus this message on. Starting with the very beginning of time, you know, Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her to go against God's command not to eat from the tree. Adam blamed God, actually, because he said, the woman you gave me, she's the one that got me in trouble, so in essence, it's really not my fault. And then we go and move right quickly into the jealousy that Cain had of his brother Abel, the jealousy that the brothers of Joseph had of him, Saul being jealous of David. And just so you don't think that all happened a long time ago in the Old Testament, let's talk about the New Testament. Well, we had the Jews not liking the Samaritans and vice versa in constant debate. We had even missionaries who had a disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas, who John Mark, he deserted us on that mission trip, and he doesn't deserve to go again. Barnabas disagreed. The Bible actually says that their dispute was so sharp that they had to divide company. And then how about the members of the early church? Well, let's see. They argued over whether Gentiles should actually even be able to be in the church. They argued about whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols. They had arguments about how the Lord's Supper should be done. So you get the drift. Disagreements have been going on for quite some time. Then finally, let's talk about Jesus and his famous nemesis, the Pharisees. We paint, and rightly so, to be Jesus to be our role model, and he is. But Jesus also was very willing to confront humanity, or inhumanity, as Stacy would say if she was here, at its worst. So Jesus was having constant dialogue, sometimes a heated debate with the Pharisees, who were a lot like Lucy, if you just want to know the truth. They were really good at making these long lists of all the things that other people were doing wrong, and they didn't mind saying so. And they didn't like Jesus because he was critical of them. So how did Jesus go about confronting this sin, this humanity? Well, he did it through stories. So yes, humor can soften things, but sometimes stories can too. You remember, how did God choose to confront King David on his sin with Bathsheba? He sent Nathan to tell him a story. And as soon as the story ended, then David realized he was the one that had committed the sin. So today I want us to look at two stories in the New Testament. The first one being the one that you've heard a lot about, the parable of, as we know it, as the prodigal son. But I want to take a little different look at that today, and I want to start at the end and work our way to the front. I want to start with the elder son. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, if you haven't already, when Luke was reading this passage, to Luke chapter 15. And while you do that, I want to set the context a little bit. This is happening in the context of Jesus telling other stories. This actually is the third story in this chapter on things that are lost. He also has been teaching at the home of, yes, a Pharisee. He's been teaching about humility. And so now we reach this chapter on the parable of all the things that are lost. So I want us to focus, first of all, our time starting towards the end, as I've said, and talk about the elder son. And we'll pick that up with verse 25, and I want to read it again. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." So, not unlike Lucy, he was more than willing to point out all the faults of his brother. But he's not all that clean himself. The first time I heard a sermon preached on the elder son, I got a little defensive because I'm the oldest. My younger sister is here. And I thought, you know, that's pretty hard on an older person. He really had been working hard all this time. And that younger brother of his really had took off with more than likely a third of his father's estate. So he had a right to be angry in his humanness. Yes, he did. But again, he wasn't completely blameless either. First of all, the Bible says that he was angry, he was pouting, and he was resentful. All not good attitudes. But he also was elevating himself. He said, "You know, I have literally been a slave," which he probably had been working hard, no doubt. It says he was in the fields. But that farm belonged to him, still two-thirds, because the elder son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. And that two-thirds was still going to belong to him. So, yes, he was a slave, but in essence, he was working for himself as well as his father. Another thing he said was that he had never disobeyed his father. Well, I find that really hard to believe. But in this passage, his father begged him to come into the party for his younger brother, and he didn't come. So he had disobeyed his father, at least in that instance. And my guess is probably in the past too, and he probably just had a short memory. And then he says that his brother, not his brother, actually said your son, squandered your money. And he calls the word prostitutes. Let's just say the Bible says what he said. But now, he was not present in that faraway country. He really doesn't know what his brother had been doing. He knows that his brother had obviously spent all of his money because he had come back home. He had heard that. But he really didn't know what his brother had been doing there. My version of the scripture says that in wild living. So maybe that was true, maybe it wasn't. But he really didn't know that to be a fact. He was just simply placing a judgment on his brother that he really didn't know about. And he didn't even own up to the fact that this young man was his brother. He said, "Your son." So he completely had broken his ties, I think his emotional ties, with his brother. Yes, all of these reactions were human. So let's talk about the reactions and the actions of this younger son. They have been well celebrated through the years from many messages from this passage, and you know what they all are. But let's talk about what he did when he came home. We learned that he was willing to humble himself and to admit and confess that he'd done wrong. There was no longer the arrogance about him that perhaps he had shown when he said, "Give me my part," or the arrogance that we saw in the older brother. Rather, we see a young man that's contrite, confesses his sin, and humbles himself even to the point to where he says that he will now slave on the farm. So both of these men showed their humanity, whether it was arrogance, resentment, anger, greed, perhaps. So all of them showed their humanity, but let's look and see what the father showed. Obviously, we know the story. The father showed great, great love, and he loved both of the sons despite both of their shortcomings. We see that he ran and embraced his younger son, and he threw an awesome party. And then even when the older son was really basically berating him, he very kindly says in verse 31, "Look, dear son." So he still spoke to him with love and kindness. He didn't get upset or angry at him. He just tried to explain to him the sense of love he had for both of his sons. And he said, "Everything I have," obviously left, the younger son hadn't sold, "everything I have is still yours." So what are the principles then that we draw out from us about love? Well, I want to point you very quickly towards another parable. As I said, there were two parables that Jesus used to communicate, at least two, really actually more than that. And there's another one found in chapter 18 of this same book, and it's entitled "The Parable of the Pharisee and Tax Collector." Now, the first parable took place in the context of family relationships between two sons and their dad. This parable takes place at church. And it says that two people went to the temple, the church, to pray. One was a Pharisee, and here was his prayer. He stood by himself and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Not unlike that elder son. But then the tax collector, who was a notorious sinner because they were known to have collected more taxes than they were supposed to for the government and pocket the rest, so people hated him. So here's the tax collector's prayer. He beat his chest in sorrow and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So where do we see ourselves in both of these parables, and what principles can we get from agreeing to love even when we disagree? First of all, I just need to say we need to remind ourselves to evaluate ourselves, not each other. Secondly of all, when we make mistakes, when we are human, then we need to remind ourselves that we are not God and admit and confess to where we're wrong, whether it's with an individual or whether it's just to God. Take the same posture of this tax collector who was willing to say, "Be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." James Byron Smith, in his book Embracing the Love of God, says that confession destroys our pride and it instantly makes us humble when we admit we're not perfect. Thirdly of all, I would just say once we admit that we're wrong, we embrace the love and grace that God provides, which is so beautifully illustrated in the parable of the father. And also in this parable with the tax collector, Jesus said he is justified by the Father. Robert McGee, in his book Search for Significance, writes, "An accurate biblical self-context concept contains both strength and humility, both sorrow over sin and joy about forgiveness, a deep sense of our need for God's grace, and a deep sense of the reality of God's grace." So yes, we are human. Yes, we do fall short. But God is a faithful God and is just to forgive us once we confess all of our sins. And finally, a principle for all of us to learn is we need to have the same humble attitude as Christ Jesus. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor." So we are human. But you know what? We are made in the image of God. And God is love. Let's agree to love. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you so much for your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit that indwells within us will help us reflect those same attributes. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being shining stars and lights for you in your world. And shine through us, God, so that we can help make our world a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get started on our message today, I just want to remind you that our pastor is away with the team of folks that are looking for our next minister of worship. And so this is a good day to be in prayer for them as they will be experiencing worship with this potential candidate and also having some conversations with them. So I think it would just be appropriate for us to just pause right now and voice that prayer to God. God, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this church. And we ask now that you would continue to guide those in our fellowship who are considering a potential candidate for our next minister of worship. We know, God, that you are there and present with them as you are present with us. And we just pray that your sense of peace will be with them as they begin to consider this important decision. We thank you for the gift of worship and praise, and ask now that all of our thoughts will be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, you got a letter from our pastor in your order of worship. And just in case you might not have been there that day, I just want to reference it as we get started. We are beginning a new series of messages. This series is just going to be two, so if you can call that a series or not. And it has been titled by our pastor, Agree to Love. And today she has asked me to speak on the aspect of our humanity. And so when I started thinking about that, I thought, well, I don't sure that's going to be a very fun job, because if we consider our humanity, we have to consider that perhaps we are not perfect, we are not God, and I might even have to talk about that S word. You know what that is? The sin word. So I started thinking, how do I go about that without making everybody mad right off the bat? So I decided to rely on humor. And in the early service, we showed a video clip of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And so I'm just going to describe it to you here in this service. And it begins by Lucy, as she is prone to do, berating Charlie Brown. And she said, Charlie Brown, do you know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is you don't know what all's wrong with you. And so she said, so I've made a list of all your faults. And then she said, in addition, I've put all these faults, and she, in it, and this was a dated cartoon, but it showed that she had them on little slides. So she takes him to her slide projector, and she projects them up there, and she says, now, this is going to take a while, get ready. And, of course, she shows the first fault, and as only Charlie Brown can do, he goes, ah! So Lucy was very good at pointing out his faults. And then I had another cartoon, and Lucy and Charlie Brown were having a conversation, and he asked, wonder how we're going to know who's good in the world and who's not good in the world. And, of course, she didn't even have to think to say, well, I can tell you, I'll be the one that decides that. And so then the last one that I flashed up for him actually was Lucy, I think, yelling at Linus this time, and her mouth is wide open, as you know, you've seen Lucy like that before, and she's yelling, I'm only human, and I want to be loved. She just didn't quite know how to go about it, did she? Yelling and screaming that she wanted to be loved. So humor does at times help us soften the blow a little bit when we need to talk about challenging subjects such as our own humanity. Now, you'll know that agreeing to love, even when you're disagreeing, can be quite challenging, and it's not a new phenomenon. Now, our pastor in our letter told us that the reason she thought we needed this series of messages is because of what she, as well as all of us, had been reading, experiencing on Facebook. And so, though disagreements aren't new, how we talk about them and how we learn about them and communicate them does have some new sense. And so, unfortunately, we hear much more about what people's opinions are about things because of social media and TV shows as well. But disagreements between people, in particular God's people, didn't just start when Facebook was invented. In fact, the Bible is full of disagreements. In fact, so much so that it took me a while to narrow down which one would I choose to focus this message on. Starting with the very beginning of time, Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her to go against God's command not to eat from the tree. Adam blamed God, actually, because he said, the woman you gave me, she's the one that got me in trouble, so in essence, it's really not my fault. And then we go and move right quickly into the jealousy that Cain had of his brother Abel, the jealousy that the brothers of Joseph had of him, Saul being jealous of David. And just so you don't think that all happened a long time ago in the Old Testament, let's talk about the New Testament. Well, we had the Jews not liking the Samaritans and vice versa in constant debate. We had even missionaries who had a disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas who Paul thought, John Mark, he deserted us on that mission trip and he doesn't deserve to go again. Barnabas disagreed. The Bible actually says that their dispute was so sharp that they had to divide company. And then how about the members of the early church? Well, let's see. They argued over whether Gentiles should actually even be able to be in the church. They argued about whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols. They had arguments about how the Lord's Supper should be done. So you get the drift. Disagreements have been going on for quite some time. Then finally, let's talk about Jesus and his famous nemesis, the Pharisees. We paint, and rightly so, to be Jesus to be our role model, and he is. But Jesus also was very willing to confront humanity, or inhumanity, as Stacy would say if she was here, at its worst. So Jesus was having constant dialogue, sometimes a heated debate with the Pharisees, who were a lot like Lucy, if you just want to know the truth. They were really good at making these long lists of all the things that other people were doing wrong, and they didn't mind saying so, and they didn't like Jesus because he was critical of them. So how did Jesus go about confronting this sin, this humanity? Well, he did it through stories. So yes, humor can soften things, but sometimes stories can too. You remember, how did God choose to confront King David on his sin with Bathsheba? He sent Nathan to tell him a story. And as soon as the story ended, then David realized he was the one that had committed the sin. So today I want us to look at two stories in the New Testament. The first one being the one that you've heard a lot about, the parable of, as we know it, as the prodigal son. But I want to take a little different look at that today, and I want to start at the end and work our way to the front. I want to start with the elder son. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, if you haven't already, when Luke was reading this passage, to Luke chapter 15. And while you do that, I want to set the context a little bit. This is happening in the context of Jesus telling other stories. This actually is the third story in this chapter on things that are lost. He also has been teaching at the home of, yes, a Pharisee. He's been teaching about humility. And so now we reach this chapter on the parable of all the things that are lost. So I want us to focus, first of all, our time starting towards the end, as I've said, and talk about the elder son. And we'll pick that up with verse 25, and I want to read it again. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.'" So, not unlike Lucy, he was more than willing to point out all the faults of his brother. But he's not all that clean himself. The first time I heard a sermon preached on the elder son, I got a little defensive because I'm the oldest. My younger sister is here. And I thought, you know, that's pretty hard on an older person. He really had been working hard all this time. And that younger brother of his really had took off with more than likely a third of his father's estate. So he had a right to be angry in his humanness. Yes, he did. But again, he wasn't completely blameless either. First of all, the Bible says that he was angry, he was pouting, and he was resentful. All not good attitudes. But he also was elevating himself. He said, "You know, I have literally been a slave," which he probably had been working hard, no doubt. It says he was in the fields. But that farm belonged to him, still two-thirds, because the elder son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. And that two-thirds was still going to belong to him. So, yes, he was a slave, but in essence, he was working for himself as well as his father. Another thing he said was that he had never disobeyed his father. Well, I find that really hard to believe. But in this passage, his father begged him to come into the party for his younger brother, and he didn't come. So he had disobeyed his father, at least in that instance. And my guess is probably in the past too, and he probably just had a short memory. And then he says that his brother, not his brother, he actually said your son, squandered your money. And he calls the word prostitutes. Let's just say the Bible says what he said. But now, he was not present in that faraway country. He really doesn't know what his brother had been doing. He knows that his brother had obviously spent all of his money because he had come back home. He had heard that. But he really didn't know what his brother had been doing there. My version of the scripture says that in wild living. So maybe that was true, maybe it wasn't. But he really didn't know that to be a fact. He was just simply placing a judgment on his brother that he really didn't know about. And he didn't even own up to the fact that this young man was his brother. He said, "Your son." So he completely had broken his ties, I think his emotional ties, with his brother. Yes, all of these reactions were human. So let's talk about the reactions and the actions of this younger son. They have been well celebrated through the years from many messages from this passage, and you know what they all are. But let's talk about what he did when he came home. We learned that he was willing to humble himself and to admit and confess that he'd done wrong. There was no longer the arrogance about him that perhaps he had shown when he said, "Give me my part," or the arrogance that we saw in the older brother. Rather, we see a young man that's contrite, confesses his sin, and humbles himself even to the point to where he says that he will now slave on the farm. So both of these men showed their humanity. whether it was arrogance, resentment, anger, greed, perhaps. So all of them showed their humanity, but let's look and see what the Father showed. Obviously, we know the story. The Father showed great, great love, and he loved both of the sons despite both of their shortcomings. We see that he ran and embraced his younger son, and he threw an awesome party. And then even when the older son was really basically berating him, he very kindly says in verse 31, "Look, dear son." So he still spoke to him with love and kindness. He didn't get upset or angry at him. He just tried to explain to him the sense of love he had for both of his sons. And he said, "Everything I have," obviously left, the younger son hadn't sold, "everything I have is dear yours." So what are the principles then that we draw out from us about love? Well, I want to point you very quickly towards another parable. As I said, there were two parables that Jesus used to communicate, at least two, really actually more than that. And there's another one found in chapter 18 of this same book, and it's entitled "The Parable of the Pharisee and Tax Collector." Now, the first parable took place in the context of family relationships between two sons and their dad. This parable takes place at church. And it says that two people went to the temple, the church, to pray. One was a Pharisee, and here was his prayer. He stood by himself and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." Not unlike that elder son. But then the tax collector, who was a notorious sinner because they were known to have collected more taxes than they were supposed to for the government and pocket the rest, so people hated him. So here's the tax collector's prayer. He beat his chest in sorrow and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So where do we see ourselves in both of these parables, and what principles can we get from agreeing to love even when we disagree? First of all, I just need to say we need to remind ourselves to evaluate ourselves, not each other. Secondly of all, when we make mistakes, when we are human, then we need to remind ourselves that we are not God and admit and confess to where we're wrong, whether it's with an individual or whether it's just to God. Take the same posture of this tax collector who was willing to say, "Be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." James Byron Smith, in his book Embracing the Love of God, says that confession destroys our pride and it instantly makes us humble when we admit we're not perfect. Thirdly of all, I would just say, once we admit that we're wrong, we embrace the love and grace that God provides, which is so beautifully illustrated in the parable of the Father. And also in this parable with the tax collector, Jesus said he is justified by the Father. Robert McGee, in his book Search for Significance, writes, "An accurate biblical self-context concept contains both strength and humility, both sorrow over sin and joy about forgiveness, a deep sense of our need for God's grace, and a deep sense of the reality of God's grace." So yes, we are human. Yes, we do fall short. But God is a faithful God and is just to forgive us once we confess all of our sins. And finally, a principle for all of us to learn is we need to have the same humble attitude as Christ Jesus. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. So we are human. But you know what? We are made in the image of God. And God is love. Let's agree to love. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you so much for your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit that indwells within us will help us reflect those same attributes. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being shining stars and lights for you in your world. And shine through us, God, so that we can help make our world a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get started on our message today, I just want to remind you that our pastor is away with the team of folks that are looking for our next minister of worship. And so this is a good day to be in prayer for them as they will be experiencing worship with this potential candidate and also having some conversations with them. So I think it would just be appropriate for us to just pause right now and voice that prayer to God. God, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this church. And we ask now that you would continue to guide those in our fellowship who are considering a potential candidate for our next minister of worship. We know, God, that you are there and present with them as you are present with us. And we just pray that your sense of peace will be with them as they begin to consider this important decision. We thank you for the gift of worship and praise and ask now that all of our thoughts will be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, you got a letter from our pastor in your order of worship. And just in case you might not have been there that day, I just want to reference it as we get started. We are beginning a new series of messages. This series is just going to be two, so if you can call that a series or not. And it has been titled by our pastor, Agree to Love. And today she has asked me to speak on the aspect of our humanity. And so when I started thinking about that, I thought, well, I'm not sure that's going to be a very fun job, because if we consider our humanity, we have to consider that perhaps we are not perfect, we are not God, and I might even have to talk about that S word. You know what that is? The sin word. So I started thinking, how do I go about that without making everybody mad right off the bat? So I decided to rely on humor. And in the early service, we showed a video clip of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And so I'm just going to describe it to you here in this service. And it begins by Lucy, as she is prone to do, berating Charlie Brown. And she said, Charlie Brown, do you know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is you don't know what all's wrong with you. And so she said, so I've made a list of all your faults. And then she said, in addition, I've put all these faults, and she, in it, and this was a dated cartoon, but it showed that she had them on little slides. So she takes him to her slide projector, and she projects them up there, and she says, now, this is going to take a while, get ready. And, of course, she shows the first fault, and as only Charlie Brown can do, he goes, ah! So Lucy was very good at pointing out his faults. And then I had another cartoon, and Lucy and Charlie Brown were having a conversation, and he asked, wonder how we're going to know who's good in the world and who's not good in the world. And, of course, she didn't even have to think to say, well, I can tell you, I'll be the one that decides that. And so then the last one that I flashed up for him actually was Lucy, I think, yelling at Linus this time, and her mouth is wide open. As you know, you've seen Lucy like that before. And she's yelling, "I'm only human, and I want to be loved." She just didn't quite know how to go about it, did she? Yelling and screaming that she wanted to be loved. So humor does at times help us soften the blow a little bit when we need to talk about challenging subjects such as our own humanity. Now, you'll know that agreeing to love, even when you're disagreeing, can be quite challenging, and it's not a new phenomenon. Now, our pastor in our letter told us that the reason she thought we needed this series of messages is because of what she, as well as all of us, had been reading, experiencing on Facebook. And so, though disagreements aren't new, how we talk about them and how we learn about them and communicate them does have some new sense. And so, unfortunately, we hear much more about what people's opinions are about things because of social media and TV shows as well. But disagreements between people, in particular God's people, didn't just start when Facebook was invented. In fact, the Bible is full of disagreements. In fact, so much so that it took me a while to narrow down which one would I choose to focus this message on. Starting with the very beginning of time, you know, Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her to go against God's command not to eat from the tree. Adam blamed God, actually, because he said, "The woman you gave me, she's the one that got me in trouble, so in essence, it's really not my fault." And then we go and move right quickly into the jealousy that Cain had of his brother Abel, the jealousy that the brothers of Joseph had of him, Saul being jealous of David. And just so you don't think that all happened a long time ago in the Old Testament, let's talk about the New Testament. Well, we had the Jews not liking the Samaritans and vice versa in constant debate. We had even missionaries who had a disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas who Paul thought, John Mark, he deserted us on that mission trip and he doesn't deserve to go again. Barnabas disagreed. The Bible actually says that their dispute was so sharp that they had to divide company. And then how about the members of the early church? Well, let's see, they argued over whether Gentiles should actually even be able to be in the church. They argued about whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols. They had arguments about how the Lord's Supper should be done. So you get the drift. Disagreements have been going on for quite some time. Then finally, let's talk about Jesus and his famous nemesis, the Pharisees. We paint, and rightly so, to be Jesus to be our role model, and he is. But Jesus also was very willing to confront humanity, or inhumanity, as Stacy would say if she was here, at its worst. So Jesus was having constant dialogue, sometimes a heated debate with the Pharisees, who were a lot like Lucy, if you just want to know the truth. They were really good at making these long lists of all the things that other people were doing wrong, and they didn't mind saying so, and they didn't like Jesus because he was critical of them. So how did Jesus go about confronting this sin, this humanity? Well, he did it through stories. So yes, humor can soften things, but sometimes stories can too. You remember, how did God choose to confront King David on his sin with Bathsheba? He sent Nathan to tell him a story. And as soon as the story ended, then David realized he was the one that had committed the sin. So today I want us to look at two stories in the New Testament. The first one being the one that you've heard a lot about, the parable of, as we know it, as the prodigal son. But I want to take a little different look at that today, and I want to start at the end and work our way to the front. I want to start with the elder son. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, if you haven't already, when Luke was reading this passage, to Luke chapter 15. And while you do that, I want to set the context a little bit. This is happening in the context of Jesus telling other stories. This actually is the third story in this chapter on things that are lost. He also has been teaching at the home of, yes, a Pharisee. He's been teaching about humility. And so now we reach this chapter on the parable of all the things that are lost. So I want us to focus, first of all, our time starting towards the end, as I've said, and talk about the elder son. And we'll pick that up with verse 25, and I want to read it again. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.'" So, not unlike Lucy, he was more than willing to point out all the faults of his brother. But he's not all that clean himself. The first time I heard a sermon preached on the elder son, I got a little defensive because I'm the oldest. My younger sister is here. And I thought, you know, that's pretty hard on an older person. He really had been working hard all this time. And that younger brother of his really had took off with more than likely a third of his father's estate. So he had a right to be angry in his humanness. Yes, he did. But again, he wasn't completely blameless either. First of all, the Bible says that he was angry, he was pouting, and he was resentful. All not good attitudes. But he also was elevating himself. He said, "You know, I have literally been a slave," which he probably had been working hard, no doubt. It says he was in the fields. But that farm belonged to him, still two-thirds, because the elder son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. And that two-thirds was still going to belong to him. So, yes, he was a slave, but in essence, he was working for himself as well as his father. Another thing he said was that he had never disobeyed his father. Well, I find that really hard to believe. But in this passage, his father begged him to come into the party for his younger brother, and he didn't come. So he had disobeyed his father, at least in that instance. And my guess is probably in the past, too, and he probably just had a short memory. And then he says that his brother, not his brother, he actually said your son, squandered your money. And he calls the word prostitutes. Let's just say the Bible says what he said. But now, he was not present in that faraway country. He really doesn't know what his brother had been doing. He knows that his brother had obviously spent all of his money because he had come back home. He had heard that. But he really didn't know what his brother had been doing there. My version of the scripture says that in wild living. So maybe that was true, maybe it wasn't. But he really didn't know that to be a fact. He was just simply placing a judgment on his brother that he really didn't know about. And he didn't even own up to the fact that this young man was his brother. He said, "Your son." So he completely had broken his ties, I think his emotional ties, with his brother. Yes, all of these reactions were human. So let's talk about the reactions and the actions of this younger son. They have been well celebrated through the years from many messages from this passage, and you know what they all are. But let's talk about what he did when he came home. We learned that he was willing to humble himself and to admit and confess that he'd done wrong. There was no longer the arrogance about him that perhaps he had shown when he said, "Give me my part," or the arrogance that we saw in the older brother. Rather, we see a young man that's contrite, confesses his sin, and humbles himself even to the point to where he says that he will now slave on the farm. So both of these men showed their humanity, whether it was arrogance, resentment, anger, greed, perhaps. So all of them showed their humanity, but let's look and see what the father showed. Obviously, we know the story. The father showed great, great love, and he loved both of the sons despite both of their shortcomings. We see that he ran and embraced his younger son, and he threw an awesome party. And then even when the older son was really basically berating him, he very kindly says in verse 31, "Look, dear son." So he still spoke to him with love and kindness. He didn't get upset or angry at him. He just tried to explain to him the sense of love he had for both of his sons. And he said, "Everything I have," obviously left, that the younger son hadn't sold, "everything I have is still yours." So what are the principles then that we draw out from us about love? Well, I want to point you very quickly towards another parable. As I said, there were two parables that Jesus used to communicate, at least two, really actually more than that. And there's another one found in chapter 18 of this same book, and it's entitled "The Parable of the Pharisee and Tax Collector." Now, the first parable took place in the context of family relationships between two sons and their dad. This parable takes place at church. And it says that two people went to the temple, the church, to pray. One was a Pharisee, and here was his prayer. He stood by himself and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Not unlike that elder son. But then the tax collector, who was a notorious sinner because they were known to have collected more taxes than they were supposed to for the government and pocket the rest, so people hated him. So here's the tax collector's prayer. He beat his chest in sorrow and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So where do we see ourselves in both of these parables, and what principles can we get from agreeing to love even when we disagree? First of all, I just need to say we need to remind ourselves to evaluate ourselves, not each other. Secondly of all, when we make mistakes, when we are human, then we need to remind ourselves that we are not God and admit and confess to where we're wrong, whether it's with an individual or whether it's just to God. Take the same posture of this tax collector who was willing to say, "Be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." James Byron Smith, in his book Embracing the Love of God, says that confession destroys our pride and it instantly makes us humble when we admit we're not perfect. Thirdly of all, I would just say once we admit that we're wrong, we embrace the love and grace that God provides, which is so beautifully illustrated in the parable of the father. And also in this parable with the tax collector, Jesus said he is justified by the Father. Robert McGee, in his book Search for Significance, writes, "An accurate biblical self-context concept contains both strength and humility, both sorrow over sin and joy about forgiveness, a deep sense of our need for God's grace, and a deep sense of the reality of God's grace." So yes, we are human. Yes, we do fall short. But God is a faithful God and is just to forgive us once we confess all of our sins. And finally, a principle for all of us to learn is we need to have the same humble attitude as Christ Jesus. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor." So we are human. But you know what? We are made in the image of God. And God is love. Let's agree to love. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you so much for your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit that indwells within us will help us reflect those same attributes. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being shining stars and lights for you in your world. And shine through us, God, so that we can help make our world a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get started on our message today, I just want to remind you that our pastor is away with the team of folks that are looking for our next minister of worship. And so this is a good day to be in prayer for them as they will be experiencing worship with this potential candidate and also having some conversations with them. So I think it would just be appropriate for us to just pause right now and voice that prayer to God. God, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this church. And we ask now that you would continue to guide those in our fellowship who are considering a potential candidate for our next minister of worship. We know, God, that you are there and present with them as you are present with us. And we just pray that your sense of peace will be with them as they begin to consider this important decision. We thank you for the gift of worship and praise and ask now that all of our thoughts will be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, you got a letter from our pastor in your order of worship. And just in case you might not have been there that day, I just want to reference it as we get started. We are beginning a new series of messages. This series is just going to be two, so if you can call that a series or not. And it has been titled by our pastor, Agree to Love. And today she has asked me to speak on the aspect of our humanity. And so when I started thinking about that, I thought, well, I'm not sure that's going to be a very fun job, because if we consider our humanity, we have to consider that perhaps we are not perfect, we are not God, and I might even have to talk about that S word. You know what that is? The sin word. So I started thinking, how do I go about that without making everybody mad right off the bat? So I decided to rely on humor. And in the early service, we showed a video clip of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And so I'm just going to describe it to you here in this service. And it begins by Lucy, as she is prone to do, berating Charlie Brown. And she said, "Charlie Brown, do you know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is you don't know what all's wrong with you." And so she said, "So I've made a list of all your faults." And then she said, "In addition, I've put all these faults," and she, and this was a dated cartoon, but it showed that she had them on little slides. So she takes him to her slide projector and she projects them up there, and she says, "Now, this is going to take a while, get ready." And, of course, she chose the first fault. And as only Charlie Brown can do, he goes, ah! So Lucy was very good at pointing out his faults. And then I had another cartoon, and Lucy and Charlie Brown were having a conversation, and he asked, wonder how we're going to know who's good in the world and who's not good in the world. And, of course, she didn't even have to think to say, well, I can tell you, I'll be the one that decides that. And so then the last one that I flashed up for him actually was Lucy, I think, yelling at Linus this time, and her mouth is wide open, as you know. You've seen Lucy like that before. And she's yelling, I'm only human, and I want to be loved. She just didn't quite know how to go about it, did she? Yelling and screaming that she wanted to be loved. So humor does at times help us soften the blow a little bit when we need to talk about challenging subjects such as our own humanity. Now, you'll know that agreeing to love, even when you're disagreeing, can be quite challenging, and it's not a new phenomenon. Now, our pastor in our letter told us that the reason she thought we needed this series of messages is because of what she, as well as all of us, had been reading, experiencing on Facebook. And so, though disagreements aren't new, how we talk about them and how we learn about them and communicate them does have some new sense. And so, unfortunately, we hear much more about what people's opinions are about things because of social media and TV shows as well. But disagreements between people, in particular God's people, didn't just start when Facebook was invented. In fact, the Bible is full of disagreements. In fact, so much so that it took me a while to narrow down which one would I choose to focus this message on. Starting with the very beginning of time, you know, Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her to go against God's command not to eat from the tree. Adam blamed God, actually, because he said, the woman you gave me, she's the one that got me in trouble, so in essence, it's really not my fault. And then we go and move right quickly into the jealousy that Cain had of his brother Abel, the jealousy that the brothers of Joseph had of him, Saul being jealous of David. And just so you don't think that all happened a long time ago in the Old Testament, let's talk about the New Testament. Well, we had the Jews not liking the Samaritans and vice versa in constant debate. We had even missionaries who had a disagreement, and Paul and Barnabas who John Mark, he deserted us on that mission trip, and he doesn't deserve to go again. Barnabas disagreed. The Bible actually says that their dispute was so sharp that they had to divide company. And then how about the members of the early church? Well, let's see. They argued over whether Gentiles should actually even be able to be in the church. They argued about whether you should eat food sacrificed to idols. They had arguments about how the Lord's Supper should be done. So you get the drift. Disagreements have been going on for quite some time. Then finally, let's talk about Jesus and his famous nemesis, the Pharisees. We paint, and rightly so, to be Jesus to be our role model, and he is. But Jesus also was very willing to confront humanity, or inhumanity, as Stacy would say if she was here, at its worst. So Jesus was having constant dialogue, sometimes a heated debate with the Pharisees, who were a lot like Lucy, if you just want to know the truth. They were really good at making these long lists of all the things that other people were doing wrong, and they didn't mind saying so, and they didn't like Jesus because he was critical of them. So how did Jesus go about confronting this sin, this humanity? Well, he did it through stories. So yes, humor can soften things, but sometimes stories can too. You remember, how did God choose to confront King David on his sin with Bathsheba? He sent Nathan to tell him a story. And as soon as the story ended, then David realized he was the one that had committed the sin. So today I want us to look at two stories in the New Testament. The first one being the one that you've heard a lot about, the parable of, as we know it, as the prodigal son. But I want to take a little different look at that today, and I want to start at the end and work our way to the front. I want to start with the elder son. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, if you haven't already, when Luke was reading this passage, to Luke chapter 15. And while you do that, I want to set the context a little bit. This is happening in the context of Jesus telling other stories. This actually is the third story in this chapter on things that are lost. He also has been teaching at the home of, yes, a Pharisee. He's been teaching about humility. And so now we reach this chapter on the parable of all the things that are lost. So I want us to focus, first of all, our time starting towards the end, as I've said, and talk about the elder son. And we'll pick that up with verse 25, and I want to read it again. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.'" So, not unlike Lucy, he was more than willing to point out all the faults of his brother. But he's not all that clean himself. The first time I heard a sermon preached on the elder son, I got a little defensive because I'm the oldest. My younger sister is here. And I thought, you know, that's pretty hard on an older person. He really had been working hard all this time. And that younger brother of his really had took off with more than likely a third of his father's estate. So he had a right to be angry in his humanness. Yes, he did. But again, he wasn't completely blameless either. First of all, the Bible says that he was angry, he was pouting, and he was resentful. All not good attitudes. But he also was elevating himself. He said, "You know, I have literally been a slave," which he probably had been working hard, no doubt. It says he was in the fields. But that farm belonged to him, still two-thirds, because the elder son got two-thirds, the younger son got one-third. And that two-thirds was still going to belong to him. So, yes, he was a slave, but in essence, he was working for himself as well as his father. Another thing he said was that he had never disobeyed his father. Well, I find that really hard to believe. But in this passage, his father begged him to come into the party for his younger brother, and he didn't come. So he had disobeyed his father, at least in that instance. And my guess is probably in the past too, and he probably just had a short memory. And then he says that his brother, not his brother, he actually said your son, squandered your money. And he calls the word prostitutes. Let's just say the Bible says what he said. But now, he was not present in that faraway country. He really doesn't know what his brother had been doing. He knows that his brother had obviously spent all of his money because he had come back home. He had heard that. But he really didn't know what his brother had been doing there. My version of the scripture says that in wild living. So maybe that was true, maybe it wasn't. But he really didn't know that to be a fact. He was just simply placing a judgment on his brother that he really didn't know about. And he didn't even own up to the fact that this young man was his brother. He said, "Your son." So he completely had broken his ties, I think his emotional ties, with his brother. Yes, all of these reactions were human. So let's talk about the reactions and the actions of this younger son. They have been well celebrated through the years from many messages from this passage, and you know what they all are. But let's talk about what he did when he came home. We learned that he was willing to humble himself and to admit and confess that he'd done wrong. There was no longer the arrogance about him that perhaps he had shown when he said, "Give me my part," or the arrogance that we saw in the older brother. Rather, we see a young man that's contrite, confesses his sin, and humbles himself even to the point to where he says that he will now slave on the farm. So both of these men showed their humanity, whether it was arrogance, resentment, anger, greed, perhaps. So all of them showed their humanity, but let's look and see what the father showed. Obviously, we know the story. The father showed great, great love, and he loved both of the sons despite both of their shortcomings. We see that he ran and embraced his younger son, and he threw an awesome party. And then even when the older son was really basically berating him, he very kindly says in verse 31, "Look, dear son." So he still spoke to him with love and kindness. He didn't get upset or angry at him. He just tried to explain to him the sense of love he had for both of his sons. And he said, "Everything I have," obviously left, the younger son hadn't sold, "everything I have is still yours." So what are the principles then that we draw out from us about love? Well, I want to point you very quickly towards another parable. As I said, there were two parables that Jesus used to communicate, at least two, really actually more than that. And there's another one found in chapter 18 of this same book, and it's entitled "The Parable of the Pharisee and Tax Collector." Now, the first parable took place in the context of family relationships between two sons and their dad. This parable takes place at church. And it says that two people went to the temple, the church, to pray. One was a Pharisee, and here was his prayer. He stood by himself and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." Not unlike that elder son. But then the tax collector, who was a notorious sinner because they were known to have collected more taxes than they were supposed to for the government and pocket the rest, so people hated him. So here's the tax collector's prayer. He beat his chest in sorrow and saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So where do we see ourselves in both of these parables, and what principles can we get from agreeing to love even when we disagree? First of all, I just need to say we need to remind ourselves to evaluate ourselves, not each other. Secondly of all, when we make mistakes, when we are human, then we need to remind ourselves that we are not God and admit and confess to where we're wrong, whether it's with an individual or whether it's just to God. Take the same posture of this tax collector who was willing to say, "Be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." James Byron Smith, in his book, Embracing the Love of God, says that confession destroys our pride, and it instantly makes us humble when we admit we're not perfect. Thirdly of all, I would just say, once we admit that we're wrong, we embrace the love and grace that God provides, which is so beautifully illustrated in the parable of the Father. And also in this parable with the tax collector, Jesus said he is justified by the Father. Robert McGee, in his book Search for Significance, writes, "An accurate biblical self-context concept contains both strength and humility, both sorrow over sin and joy about forgiveness, a deep sense of our need for God's grace, and a deep sense of the reality of God's grace." So yes, we are human. Yes, we do fall short. But God is a faithful God and is just to forgive us once we confess all of our sins. And finally, a principle for all of us to learn is we need to have the same humble attitude as Christ Jesus. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. So we are human. But you know what? We are made in the image of God. And God is love. Let's agree to love. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you so much for your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit that indwells within us will help us reflect those same attributes. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being shining stars and lights for you in your world. And shine through us, God, so that we can help make our world a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.